I'd like Bob to share a little bit about some of his background. And the things that I'd like him to talk about is the two visitations that you had, one when you were 9 and one when you were 13. And then what that did to you, and then go on, just talk a minute about the Army and some of your bad stuff.
When I was about 9 years old, I was walking down a dusty road in the middle of summer in Arkansas. And I saw an angel come on a white horse. And when the angel came, he came to rest in the middle of a road, that dirt road. And he had a great trumpet, and I'd never seen a silver trumpet before. But when he came close, I knew who he was. And I even knew that was a silver trumpet. I knew things I couldn't know. And I'd heard him talk about that when Gabriel come, he would blow the horn and time would be no more. And everybody's going to get burned up. And so he put that trumpet to his lips and blew it, and I got paralyzed. I was terrorized. And he just looked at me, and then he was gone. And I stood there for quite a while, too frightened to even move. And I didn't understand it in the least. And I've only even got courage up in the last 10 years to even tell it. My life went on normal until I was 13.
Normal. You ought to hear what normal was, but go ahead.
And when I was 13 years old, I was in Carton Bottoms, Arkansas, in the cotton fields, and we were picking cotton. And it was an evening, and I was walking along a dirt road, and I heard my name call from the cane field.
This is age 13 now. It's 4 years later.
And it terrorized me because I knew it was the Lord. I didn't know how I knew it, but I knew the Lord had called my name, and again, I related it to death. Well, I'm sure that he was calling me to death. But I didn't understand it to death to the old man. I didn't get so paralyzed that time as I did. I ran with everything I had home.
And where'd you run to?
I ran home and I went to bed and I covered my head up. Like any good coward. When I was 15, I was taken out of the body. I was taken before the throne. I saw things there that so terrorized me and frightened me. It took about three months for my nervous system to settle down. And I started seeking anything that would make me forget them things.
Like what were some of the things that you saw that caused that reaction?
I saw the fear of the Lord. People that have never seen him don't know the fear of that, the awesomeness of it. It is so awesome and so terrorizing that everything within you shakes and quakes and burns. And I saw his glory and I saw his power. And it so terrorized me that I wanted to get as far from it as I could.
Well, in what sense, as 15 years old, could you see it? I mean, you were taken out of the body. You stood before the Lord. And what do you mean you saw the fear of the Lord? I want you to catch this, because this is a real important thing that God was preparing him for.
I have no idea at that time what he was even doing. But he was showing me the throne room. And he was showing me a seat that I needed to sit in one day. And I had no understanding of these things. And I knew that when you got there, you were dead. So it frightened me. I didn't have the understanding, but it was a calling. And I wanted to try to get as far from it as possible. I had no understanding of it, but I knew what I saw was the real thing. And that being there was all powerful. And that he wasn't the God. that I had been taught in the Baptist church. He wasn't the God that you could stand before and have sin in your life in any way. That He was also a God of judgment. And when you stood before Him and you had anything wrong in you, that you were going to get burned up, because I burned and I had some things wrong in me.
Burned in terms of internally, he felt the fear of the Lord shaking him inside.
Well, not only that, I mean all my bones and everything burned too. I mean, I hurt.
So you say that you saw the throne room. The question, I'm just going to ask you, just like I did when I first discovered this, what it looked like?
It looked like gold. And it looked like light. And it was a light, not like the light you see here, which is artificial. It was light that went through you. And it'd go through you and it'd show what was in you. And real quick like. And I wasn't that much interested in knowing what was in me. And to see it to that detail, I sure wasn't interested in it. And to have to look at him, now that really frightened me. And if I hadn't had that guide with me to stand before me in that light, I don't think I'd have got out of there alive.
The guide?
Yeah. There's a guide that stood in front of me, and he was like red sunglasses. And he shaded me from that light.
That was an angel.
That was the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
And so at 15 years old is when you understood that the Lord had prepared a seat for you in His purposes. That was the first time, because the first two experiences at 9 and 13, you were getting a call and you were getting an induction into the prophetic ministry, but you didn't understand it.
Right.
But at 15, did you understand it, or did you still?
No. I thought He was calling me to death or calling me to give up sin. And I didn't want to do either one of them.
So what impact did that have on you at 15 years old? Now you come out of this experience, and now you're still on that, you know, you're picking cotton or you're on the dirt road in Arkansas. What happens then?
Well, at 15 after that, I thought, well, I better stay out of sin. And so what I'll do is I'll just get into books. I'll start reading. That's what I did. I just started studying and reading and began to grow in school and getting things ready for life. And trying to forget those experiences, because when I remember them experiences, I'd get hot again, I'd burn, and my nerves would start shaking. And I'd start quaking on the inside, and I didn't want anything to do with that power. I was frightened of it. So I ran from it. I ran from 15 years to in the late 30s. And I ran to sin. And I tried to find peace in sin. And I searched for it in every bar and every fist fight. Every gambling game I could get into. I was a gambler. Was a leader in some sin. And others would follow me in whatever I meant to do. But I noticed that those I loved, if I led them the wrong way, they got in trouble where I didn't get in so much trouble. I planned it out before I went. But I only got more and more miserable. And I'd try to drink to forget my misery while I was running. And I was the most miserable sinner I think that ever lived. Well, I wasn't fighting in the bar. I'd be bawling and squalling because I was so miserable.
So did you have a feisty spirit in those bars? Tell a little bit about that.
Well,
the thing I want them to know is that how far you've come by the grace of God, because none of them were as messed up as Bob was. Believe me.
You can believe
the stories. The stories are really in-depth. It's just he didn't want to glorify the depth of it, but he really got himself into some heavy stuff of sin, and just always in street fights and bar fights and beating people up and drinking and alcohol and then some other areas too, pretty heavy duty. And I want you to know that, because the Lord's call was on him and the Lord wasn't didn't give up on him.
I ran liquor into Oklahoma when it was dry. I had people that followed me. I was violent, natured. A man pulled a gun on me behind the screen door once. I went through the screen door. He shot at me right in my face. The gun didn't go off. I took the gun away from him and nearly killed him. A friend of mine picked up the gun, pointed towards the ceiling, pulled the trigger, and it went off. I was drunk with a bunch of Marines. I was in the Marine Corps. In California, we run off the Santa Monica Palisades. Everybody got hurt except me. All it did with me is tear the seat of my pants out. I began to see that there was a purpose there that I was running from, and that there was a hand that was keeping me from getting killed. But still, I search for peace in sin. I never found it. I decided I'd come back after the Marine Corps, and I'd do everything I could to get rich. Nearly made it a couple of times, too. If I hadn't had that calling on me, I would have made it. Just about every time that things was going good and I could make the big killing, a hen had come down and it'd burn up overnight. And I'd be left broke. So me and Viola, we've known feast and famine all our life. Like having too much one year and nothing for a couple of years. One time I could have bought 12 acres in the center of Raytown, in the shopping center right now. I had enough cash except $5,000 to buy. I was just ready to borrow the $5,000, and something just cut it off. I look back now in the way I was going, because I wanted to make enough money to where I never had to do anything but buy me a big bar and retire.
A big what?
Bar? And I look back now and I praise God that His hand kept me from that sin, and that that calling lifted me out, because in my late 30s, my nerves went to where I couldn't even drink anymore. I couldn't even get into sin. Sin would give me a little drunkenness. It'd give me an hour or so quietness within myself. But I got to where my nerves wouldn't let me rest. I'll tell you something. The damned can't rest. And you can live without sleep, but it's hell on earth. My nerves went.
I'll say that again, what you said about the rest. I don't know if everybody heard that.
The damned can't rest. And you can live without sleep. I lived days on end without any sleep. It was hell in my mind. But my mind was clear. And so I went to the psychiatrist to try to get healed, because I was in bad problems then. I couldn't drink. So they immediately put me on some real strong dope. Thought it'd help me. Well, it didn't. All it wanted to make me do was sleep. And they had to take me off of that. And the Lord was leading me to go to Topeka, Kansas, to the Veterans Hospital. I went to Topeka. I signed in, and I immediately run off. And I got in hell again, so they took me back. And I thought, I've got to set it out. So I walked the halls out there night and day.
And what age are you at this time?
In my late 30s.
It was after he was out of the service, and
yep.
After years of alcoholism and street fighting and all the gambling and et cetera, et cetera. And so now he's so steeped in alcoholism and trying to get free, and his life is miserable, perpetual unrest.
Hell.
And God's striving with him all the time, because he had a call for him, literally for the nations.
It was hell. And of all things, the doctor out there was a Christian. And the first thing he looked at me, and he wasn't kind. And he says, I'm taking your dope away. I can't live without it. Oh, yes, you can. If you're going to live, you're going to live without it. And so he took it away, and I walked the halls day and night. I walked them for about 5 days, and all the other doctors out there are saying, you might as well put him on the strong stuff. He's found a home. He'll be here the rest of his life. But you know, that Christian doctor says, no, he isn't. He's worth saving. I'm going to save that man. And I was walking, it was about noon one day, and I was walking along the hall, and oh, my hands were shaking. I was walking back and forth. And he come up and he said, tough, huh? And I said, oh, it's so really so tough. He says, if I tell you to do something and I show you how to stop that shaking, will you do it without questions and continue to do it? Yes, sir. I'll do anything to stop this shaking. Okay, come with me. We went down to a closet and he opened it up and he brought out a mop. Mopped the floors. Mopped the floors? Oh, I've never done that kind of work in my life. Mop the floors. You said you'd do what I told you to. Try it. I went mopping the floors. You know, while I mopped the floors, I quit shaking. So I said, I found something.
So how long did you mop?
Every time I started shaking. Usually about midnight to about 6 in the morning.
That's right. That's what I want you to hear. All night long, he mopped those floors for days.
And I got a book in the mail from a Christian man that had been praying for me. And that book was God's Psychiatry. And it was all about the 23rd Psalm. And I read the 23rd Psalm and I memorized it. And I read that book over and I said, that's it. That's it. I know what's wrong with me. I'm terrorized on the inside. I am so terrorized that I'm going to hell that I am frightened. And I begin to cry out, Lord, help me. Be my shepherd. And I would just repeat that 23rd Psalm over and over and over. And within about 3 days from that time, it was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'd been mopping the floor since about 10 o'clock at night when the rest of them went to bed. They went to bed because they gave them some pills and they could sleep. With me, they didn't knock me out. And so I was tired, and I just went and I sat down on the bed, and I thought, I'm just going to get off that bed. I'm going to kneel by it and repeat the 23rd Psalm. And as I was repeating it, the devil come and spoke to me. I didn't have any trouble seeing the devils at all. I'd been agreeing with them for years then anyway. And this devil come and he said, everybody has just mistreated you all your life. No wonder you are like you are. You deserve a break. You deserve to get even with them. They got you in the veterans hospital. They got you in the crazy ward anyway. And you truly are crazy. And, you know, there's about a list of 12 people that are the problems while you're here. Why don't you run away tonight and go back to town and get your gun and go kill them people? And then come back and sign in the veterans hospital. You're going to be here the rest of your life anyway. And he won't do anything to you.
And so this demon was right in front of you. You could see
it. Oh, absolutely. I mean, when you've been awake that long, you don't have any problems seeing the devils. And immediately I cried out for help. Help me, Lord Jesus. Help me. And a voice spoke to me and says, I can't help you, Bob, until you forgive them. Go kill them or forgive them. Man, I went to my knees and I started forgiving people. I forgave those 12. I really did. And then I started with the women, going all the way back as far as I could remember in my life. And I just went right down that list as I could see names and things that cropped up within me, and I began to forgive everybody I could think of. And the next thing I knew, that devil was shaking me awake again. I had gone to sleep, first thing in days. And he shook me awake, and I would give anything I had for just another 5 minutes sleep. You have no idea how blessed it is to sleep with a clear conscience.
I'm a little tired right now.
And I felt like that he must have let me sleep at least a minute. And that was the most precious enjoyment that I'd had for a year. I had slept and something was gone out of me. And then that devil come and woke me up again. And he said, "Poor old Bob, you're just a born loser. You was born the son of an ignorant cotton farmer in Arkansas. And you're just dumb. And you're just a loser, and you always will be." And I started, "Help, Lord." And a voice spoke to me and said, "One of your greatest sins is self-pity. You blame everybody else for your problems, but the real problem, your selfishness."
And this was an audible voice?
Audibly. I didn't see him. But I knew who it was. I knew he wasn't the devil. And that voice I listened to. And I went to my knees, and I said, "Lord Jesus, if you'll forgive me, I'll never let anybody give me sympathy as long as I live. And I'll never give anybody sympathy as long as I live. Sympathy is agreeing with their problems. And sympathy is other people coming and agreeing with my problems instead of dealing with them." And all of a sudden, I woke up and I was been in the floor and on that bed all night long. It's daylight. I'd slept. When I asked the Lord to forgive me the second thing, and I see what he was dealing with me, so that I not get into self-pity. And I don't give it either.
As you all ought to know.
And the next morning I'd got maybe, well, probably 2-3 hours sleep. And I just went down the hall and I started to sing. And I found out I could whistle. And the first one I run into was that doctor. And he drawed back and just fell against the wall and looked at me and said, "Hey, you come back here. What happened to you?" And I said, "What do you think?" He said, "I want to see you in my office very shortly." He says, "We're going to try you one more day. Tonight, we're going to put you in charge of the padded cells. And we're going to see how you do." And I was thinking, man, I was already looking forward to a night's sleep. And it sort of felt good in me. I was going to the cafeteria because I thought I could eat. When you get in that way, you can't eat. You ain't got anything in here that's not hurting. And you don't put anything here that don't hurt. I mean, you're hell on the inside. And I felt pretty good, and I thought I could get strength. But that night, that doctor tried me. He put me on the padded cell to watch the people that was in there that had to be locked up at night. So I watched over it all night long. And really surprised me. The next day, I didn't feel all that bad. He looked at me again. He said, "You handle that responsibility good. Get your clothes. Get out of here." "What? You ain't found no home. You get out of here. You go get you a penny ante job that don't have any pressure on it. You work at it for a couple of months. If you have to come back, you can. But you've answered my prayers. I've been praying for the Lord to just help me save one more man before I go home." He says, "I haven't got long to go. My heart's getting bad. And you're an answer to my prayer. You get out of here."
And so the other doctors really believed you would be there for many years.
Yeah, yeah. Well, they believed I'd be there. They was going to get me on full Social Security. on all veterans benefits and just found a home, they said.
You know, the thing I wonder how many people are in those hospitals that are prophets, that when the voice came, they said they agreed with the enemy and they didn't. You know, you just wonder how many are called of God in those places.
Well, I know that a lot of them there were there because they didn't answer that call. A lot of your mentally disturbed Christians is because they would never yield and obey the Spirit of God. Yeah. And that's one thing that I saw there. They were, the mental wards are full of Christians that are really born again, but won't give up that which troubles them within. Like, the main thing I saw there is unforgiveness.
Right.
And just like with me, self-pity. Not taking the responsibility for your own actions.
So, I've always wanted to ask you this. What song did you whistle when you was in the hallway? I'd like to hear it.
The song I was
singing? Let's do it.
For about the first 6 months, everything that I did was along this line. The Lord is my shepherd.
Whistle it. I just wanted everybody to get that officially. I've always wanted him to whistle that tune, whatever it was. Okay, so you meet the Lord, and then you're in the Baptist church for a few years, and he goes through an experience of not being sure of his salvation. He got saved about 5 times over the next couple of years.
Oh, much more than that.
Oh.
Every time they give the salvation call in the Baptist church, I stood up.
So he was reading the Word even night and day. And
I read the Word night and day for 4 years.
And then the Lord gave him the assurance of his salvation.
Yep.
And then it's August 1975, August 7th, and you're at the you're down at the lake fishing, and you're driving home. Then what happens?
And a spirit come all over me. A Holy Spirit. I knew it was the Holy Spirit, and I began to prophesy.
And now, have you ever prophesied before that time that you're aware of?
I in the praise before that, I would have visions and things that come before my mind, and words would be spoke to me, like, some words like Patty Hearst to be taken captive within 30 days. And I said, what do you people think of this? And 30 days from that day, she'd be captured, and we all began to look at it, what's wrong with me?
And you were just in the Baptist church, but you would tell them that.
Yeah.
Did you tell them that publicly or kind of at the coffee break?
Oh, I told them that publicly.
Oh.
Well, I mean, the Baptist church that I was in was, some of them were spirit filled, so they listened to it and they looked at it. And so my Baptist brothers that I was with, I would tell them, and they looked at it too. One thing that I never got persecuted or rejected for anything I did in the Baptist church, because they seen me raised up.
That's good.
The Baptists never come down on me. It's a spirit filled body that always clobbered me. The Baptist brothers and sisters and my pastors that baptized me and the elders that watched over me, never once did they persecute me in any way.
So you have a few experiences, not a lot of them? I mean, like what?
Well, it's just strange things that was happening like that that I didn't understand. And it would always begin when they started lifting their hands, which made me uncomfortable. And when they started praying in them tongues, which really bugged me. And when they'd get into that praise and songs, is when my mind would go into a realm and things would start writing on it. And when he was doing that, well, I'd say, blood of Jesus over me, blood of Jesus over me, blood of Jesus Christ over me.
And they were words of knowledge. The Spirit of God was giving you visions and words, and you were rebuking them.
Well, I wasn't rebuking them. They ain't going to hurt them if you put the blood of Jesus over them.
But they kept coming anyway.
Yeah, they kept coming anyway.
Because the more he pled the blood, the more Jesus gave him words. It kept going worse.
And they baptized me. And just a week later, some friends of mine that were spirit-filled, we were down at the lake. They wanted to lay hands on me so I'd get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I kept telling them, no, I'm not interested. Let us just lay hands on you. And I think, well, he's a really good old friend of mine. He's been a brother of mine. and we're the best of friends, I'll pacify him.
And this is 74, right?
Yeah.
1974. Yep.
So they lay hands on me, and I'm thinking, well, we'll get this over with 5 minutes, and we'll go eat. And so they started laying hands on me, and I think, well, 2 minutes is gone. I only got 3 minutes to put up with this junk. And then they started pleading the blood over me, just like what I did. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over him, and all of a sudden, something warm started running down on my head and my neck and my back. And my mind started doing that strange thing again. It went into that realm that it saw in technicolor. And not only saw in technicolor, but heard voices speak and said, look. And as I looked, I saw a landscape. And it was in technicolor. I saw the sun. And the sun was like in the last hour of the day. And that voice spoke to me and said, surely it'll be where no man can go into the labor field. Pray that the Lord raises up laborers now, for the harvest is ready. Come back out of that.
These people are still praying over you, right?
Oh, well, they'd quit praying because I was doing something real strange. I was speaking in tongues. And not only speaking, I started singing in them.
Singing?
Yeah.
That's where you started singing prophecy?
Well, it was if I backed off of it for a while, but I started singing. I started really doing all of it. And I just kept it up. And I prayed to the Lord, Lord, I don't want that exuberance that these people get into. I don't want no more highs or lows. You know what I got into when I was drinking? I want to even walk. And, well, that's all I had. I just had the visions and the even walk. And I just told people,
Lord,
things happen.
Lord, give us the even walk. Amen.
And so about 3 months later, I said, Lord, I think I got robbed. Everybody else is talking about their experience when they get baptized in the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't mind having just a measure of that joy. For about 3 months, my foot didn't touch the ground.
You know, I'm going to tell you something about Bob, that ever since that time in 74, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he began to see these technicolor visions, and the Lord began to visit him. And since that time, he has seen many, many times, 5, 10 visions, dreams a night. And when I first met him, I couldn't hardly comprehend that. I said, 5 or 10 a night? And he said, oh, yeah, all the time. Sometimes more. He said, sometimes, you know, 3 or 4. And I remember one time in 84, Bob came to me, and he said, boy, he says, I don't know what's wrong. He says, you picking anything up about me? And I said, you know, this is a new kind of way to do this. I said, no, I'm not picking up anything about you. I said, what? He said, boy, am I in sin? Can you see anything? I said, no. He says, I'm checking. You know, I'm quenching the spirit. He says, boy, the Lord's cut me off. He said, quote, unquote, the Lord just shut the whole thing down. And I said, what are you talking about? He says, he just shut the whole thing down. He said, I hadn't seen visions in 2 nights. He said, he shut the whole thing down. Remember that? I said,
no, not right away.
I said, two nights, and the whole thing was shut down. I said, oh, Lord, help us.
When I was coming back from the lake, and 75.
This is August 75.
And the 6th of August in 75. 6th of August has been a real important date a few times in there. And around the 1st of August is usually a time the Spirit moves. And the Holy Spirit fell on me then, and he didn't leave me. And I began to prophesy, and the first thing I began to prophesy about was abortion. And it was so horrible that I was prophesying it and seeing it, and it was making me sick. And the Holy Spirit was telling me in the different ways that men would advance abortion. One of the first ways I saw is like taking a sword and cutting an innocent baby all to pieces. That's the way they did, filleting a baby alive. And the Lord was speaking in the prophecies, that's what the women in the Old Testament did when they ate their own fruit of their womb. And then he showed me that they would pour acid on a baby, a live being, and it would be burned alive like with acid. And he showed me that the different ways that the technology would increase in abortion. And he showed me that one of the last ways they would do is a pregnant woman could just take a pill and she wouldn't be pregnant anymore. That baby would just be pushed out. They've nearly got that technology here now. And that baby would push out and that baby would literally starve to death. And nearly immediately. And then the rest of the prophecies, the churches didn't like it. And many of them told me, well, they all told me, don't bring them. We don't want to hear that. And the last of the prophecies was, as you destroy the firstborn, and you destroy the fruit of the womb, so will you be destroyed. There's a judgment upon this nation because of their... we are being cut to pieces with knives every day. Acid is burning the minds up of people all over right now. And I want to tell you, pills is killing them every day.
Talking about the whole drug wars that are going on and increasing. And that's what's happening through the drug culture that's increasing, is all the fights and the wars, the murders. So it's happening at a beginning level at this point right now.
And the judgment that's in this nation is according to the sins. And at this time, too, along with this, I was bringing... back then, it was sort of popular to have a homosexual in your midst. And they were justifying homosexuality and bringing it in to where it's normal. Receive it as a normal thing that you just go through. Well, it isn't normal. And once you justify a homosexual, you damn him to hell forever. But you stay against his homosexuality, and those that want free will get free.
Right.
And I was bringing a word, there'll be homosexual diseases that cannot be cured. Some of you here have heard me speak this for better than 10, 15 years. And then they won't be popular to set in your midst. And there'll be venereal diseases that can't be cured. Just after that, herpes become real popular. And some of the last prophecies, in the end times, these diseases will be so rampant, it'll be real popular to be faithful to your married partner.
It'll be popular to be faithful.
And safe.
Okay, so you're driving back from the lake. Spirit of God falls on you, August 6, 75. You begin to see all these things as he's driving about abortion. It just starts opening up right in front of him while he's driving. He goes back home, and then what happens?
And I begin to call people and tell them about them. Pastors, all that I could. Been telling people about that ever since it happened. The next morning, a devil came and spoke to me again. Just said, took me 4 years of reading the Bible night and day before the Lord lit my light to where I could see I was saved. And when I have enough salvation, when I had enough faith to see I was saved, I didn't have any trouble at all on anything else. I don't have no trouble talking to angels. And I don't have any trouble rebuking devils. If God has the power to save my soul, then all these other things to me are just real easy to move into. Tell you, getting to that knowledge and that place that I know I was saved was the hard thing with me. Moving in prophecy and all these other things. Once you got to, I'll tell you, the strongest faith you can have is salvation faith.
That's right.
And I'm still growing in salvation faith. But my soul got saved totally. When I told Viola, she said, well, of course, you've been saved for 4 years. Men don't do things you do without being saved. Well, I said, I wanted to be sure. And I'll tell you, I never got saved in the Baptist church. I got saved when Jesus spoke to me. And I got it clear. And I didn't have any trouble hearing what them devils were saying either. And I told that devil when he told me if I kept prophesying about what was going to be concerned with abortion and homosexuality, he said, if you keep speaking it, I've got the authority to kill you. And I told him, get lost.
Now, we're talking about a demon appeared in the room and spoke to him face to face. So it's not kind of a picture in his mind. He's talking about an actual encounter, because when he was baptized in the Spirit, he began to move in discerning of spirits instantly. He could begin to see angels and devils. He could see into the spirit realm just like you can see us sitting up here. So this devil's in front of him talking to him. He's having a conversation.
Yep. He told me the next time that I prophesied and told anybody about it, he'd kill me. He said, if you knock that off, we'll move back. You can do all the signs and wonders you want to. You can heal people. And you can prophesy day and night if you want to, if you leave these two subjects alone.
Abortion and homosexuality.
Yeah, abortion and homosexuality. Immorality is what he was really saying. And he's saying, you know the way you were, you liked the girls, we'll get you a couple of spiritual wives too.
A demon told you?
Yeah. Offer me the real goodies. You like fancy cars? We'll see that you get good orphans. If you'll only back up from these two things. And I said, you get lost. It was too hard getting here to back up.
You know, I think we see the, it's obvious, the priority of God's heart about those two subjects. He says, moving miracles, prophesy, touch people, big offerings, people like you, the church accepts you, increase your ministry. Fine, we'll give that to you. Don't touch those two subjects. And that should alert us as to the strategy of the powers of darkness around the subject of abortion and immorality. Go ahead.
You know, I think abortion and immorality, they're the same sin. They're all caused by the same sin. So I told him, I'll show you. I just dialed up some person I know and told him what I just heard.
Is the demon still watching you?
Yeah. Well, I mean, you got to show him who's boss.
So you get the telephone and you call someone. And you're...
Yep. I was telling him. I told him, go to hell if you want to know what I told him.
You still had a little of that Marine in you, didn't you?
You better believe it. Did for a long time.
I know.
And so he left when I made the call. So me and my son, we were doing tree work, and I went out to spray. I was gone about 5 minutes, and I found out that I ought to have took that devil a little more seriously. Because, boy, I started to hurt. And from my waist down began to burn and to hurt, and every muscle in my leg began to cramp. And I turned back around to come home. And things got worse. And went to the doctor, and the doctor said, get him in the hospital. Don't know what's wrong with him, but he's in bad shape. Well, I knew what was wrong. And I said, the Lord will deliver me. And I don't want to go to no hospital. If I'm going to die, I'm going to go home to die. So we went home. The doctor says, you better take these pain pills, and he gave me some pain pills. And I went home, and oh, the pain was really bad. And I thought, I'll take one. And I took one. Well, the pain's real bad. And I said, if one will do any good, two will do better. So I took me another one. And man, it just got worse. And I was putting a third pain pill in my mouth when blood started coming out my mouth and my nose. Just every time my heartbeat would come up like that. And I got a wet towel and wrapped it around me, and I said, man, I'm a lot worse than I thought I was. And I put Viola out of the bedroom, and I wrapped the towel around my face, and I just fell on the bed.
The blood was just hemorrhaging out of his nose, every time his heartbeat, because this demon came out and actually touched him, right? The whole abortion process came and just touched you right here.
Never thought of that, but that's the truth. That's where he touched me. I just turned as hard as a cramp from there on down. And man, it was horrible pain. And I laid there, and boy, that pain was terrible. And then all of a sudden, the pain was gone. And I was in a dark place. And I looked around, and I could see that I was in a cave. And I looked down there, and I saw a crystal light. And immediately I knew that that light was the Lord. And I said, well, what do you know? He did kill me. I wonder how he was able to do that. And I'm going to the Lord. And as I started walking, it was like walking to the clock. Wasn't any farther than that.
and I'd walk out of the dark into that light. And I was thinking, thank God that this didn't happen a few years ago. And then my thoughts were, oh Lord, did I get my robe clean? Did I have enough time? And there was a man that walked beside me, and he says, you can look now, Bob, and see. And I looked down, and my robe was like crystal light. There wasn't no spots of darkness in it. And I began to cry. Lord God, your faithfulness, you brought me out of the bottom of the cesspool. And you kept me. I'm coming home, and I'm coming home clean. And I drew closer to the light, and then I thought, Lord Jesus, here is a man that really has it made. I got it over, and I am clean, and I'm coming home. And I saw other men and women of different ages in front of me. And as they'd come to him, he'd reach out and grab them and kiss them. And there was like two big old doors right here in his heart. And he just like that, and he's gone. It's in his heart. And just as soon as he's grabbing, he's going. And I looked to the side, and there was another row of people, about 97 of them, these three of us. And they were bound, many of them were like mummy clothes, and they were wrapped in dollar bills. And they were wrapped in all manner of different things. Some of them was even wrapped in like green yards. That had been their God on the earth. And whatever their God on the earth had been is what they were wrapped in. And they would look at this beauty and this beautiful Shekinah glory. And their minds, I could see, were totally clear. And they knew all things clearly. But they were on an elevator and an escalator going down, like into a cold storage place. And they would look at that, and their mouth would drop, and they would see whom they had rejected. And they went down into that place, and they went there forever. They were never again see that beautiful man or any of the light that was in him. And I looked at them even as I was looking at him. And I'm thinking, I won't have to look at that no more. I'm next. And I think he'll reach out and he'll take me. And boy, I'm going home. And he didn't. He put his hand up and he said, you go back. Lord, I don't want to. That's tough. Go back. Because there's one thing you really sincerely had a desire to see, souls birthed into the kingdom. The Baptist Church implanted that into you, and it's truly a thing that's in your heart. Go back and touch some of the leaders of my early church and bring them and see that they dwell in the place to where that they can get the truth. I'm going to bring over 1 billion souls into myself in the last day. Go back and touch the leaders so they can bring them in.
Okay, I got two things to ask you before that. What do you mean, leaders of the early church? That's going to be confusing. That
the last day church.
Okay, the last day church.
The last day church is being birthed now out of the old church. And the old leadership is coming to an end. And a new young leadership is being raised up to reign over an end-time church that will bring forth the bride. He's not even dealing with bride yet. He's got to get him a church right so you can get the fruit of the bride. Your children, my bank accounts, my grandchildren, will be the bride. You got to have the church first and the right foundations. That's what he said. Come back and touch those. That'll be the right foundations.
Yeah, you got to have leaders before you can have a church.
That's right.
Have a church before you can have that other group that's
right
full of glory.
And so if the church could get a vision of what hell is, it's just as real as heaven.
Okay, now that was my second thing. We've only got 2 or 3 minutes on the tape. Talk about the guy that you saw in hell and what that did to your heart, and then we'll break the tape and come back and say what happened when you came back to your body when the Lord said go back.
Well, the Lord told me to go back for souls. He's going to bring 1 billion, and I said, I'll go back for souls. I wouldn't go back for anything else. I'll go back for souls. At a later date, the Lord took me to hell. I had warned a young man. He was 24 years old. He stood about 6'4". He weighed about 235 pounds. And he was as beautiful a specimen of man as you'd ever see. The Lord told me to go warn him because he had left his wife and he was living with an RLDS priest.
And was he a believer?
He said he was. And he said he was a believer in the RLDS church. And I went to warn him that he had got into sin and that he should stop it. He said, I'm drinking every night. I'm running around with different women every night. And when I get tired of it, I'm going to go back home. My wife, she's left the RLDS church. She's went and joined that crazy bunch you're with. And she's beginning to speak in tongues. I'm going to totally break her. And when I'm tired and want to rest, I'm going to come back and she'll never follow after you again. Or any people like you. And I didn't have any more answer because I'd warned him he was in sin and he's in danger. And he was saying, what could I possibly be in danger of? I'm in perfect health. And so I left, and as I left, I repented. I said, Lord, forgive me. I have failed this mission totally. The Lord spoke to me and said, that'll be his last witness.
He's 24 years old.
Yeah. About 9 months later, I read in the paper that this young man all of a sudden had got a cold and had died. 2 days later, the Lord come and took me out of the body, and we went down into one of the most dreary, dreadful places I've ever been. It was like a place, a void, that had no top, bottom, or nothing. You could see it was like black auto smoke. And we went deeper and deeper into the depths. And as we came, I began to hear a voice speak, and a voice would just said over and over, but the doctor said I'd be okay. And that priest said everything was okay with me. And I saw a macrame basket, and it was swinging like this. And the Lord took me in front, and that young man's head was in it. And that's all he was. He didn't have anything to turn his head. And he didn't have anything to see. And he didn't have any hope. And over he was repeating what he had just came through and what had been in his mind. It says the worm will never die. And over through all eternity, that young man will say, but that priest said I was okay. And that doctor said it was just a small thing that I'd be made well right away.
So he was just swinging in that basket.
Yeah.
He said that his worm would never die. Not, it sounded like he said the word. That means your consciousness. You're eternally conscious forever. Swinging in that basket, that guy was accusing the people that lied to him forever and forever and forever. That's when he began to get a real burden for souls.
And so the Lord spoke to me and says, look at him. And I said, why have you brought me here, Lord? For you to see his blood is not on you. You carried him the message. That was all you were meant to do. You warned him.
It's August 7th. The Lord said, go back. Bob said, I'm a man that has it made. He says, I'm sending you back for souls. I'm sending you back to touch a little bit of the leadership. Because God's leadership obviously is worldwide. I'm going to let you touch a little portion of it to build faith in him. Because I'm going to bring 1 billion souls. Why did the Lord allow the enemy to touch you like that? Why did the devil get to come and touch you to kill you? Or do you have any understanding?
Well, for one thing, I was standing against some real strong powers, and I didn't have any intercession behind me. Another thing, I was totally ignorant. And I was rebuking it out of my faith, but I feel I was without maturity.
And without a covering.
And without any covering whatsoever.
You know, that just emphasizes the need of being involved in the local body and intercession, because, you know, so much happens without covering like that. He was talking to me up there before the meeting about the necessity, some fresh things the Lord gave him just recently about intercession and covering right now, and the need to be involved in a body of believers and have intercession going up. Okay, so here you are. You're coming back now. Your body's still in that bed in Independence, Missouri, in that little house, and it's basically dead as far as, I mean, it's not going. So his spirit now, he's just confronted the Lord, and he's coming back. Okay, take off now.
So I came back in the bedroom, and I looked at that body wrapped in that towel, and that had really hurt when I left it, and I didn't want to go back in. But there were two great angels that stood there, and they were standing there, and their heads were bowed, and they were praying for me, and I didn't know they did that. And there was a black angel behind them that had touched me, and they wouldn't let him touch me no more. And I looked at him. He saw me, and he left, the death spirit. And when he left, the two angels, they turned to one another, and they began to prophesy to one another.
Okay, now I want to get to, so Bob's still in his bedroom, hovering over, looking at his body, looking at the angels, and as he said so many times, he said, "Oh Lord, I'm not going back in that body. I'm not doing it." And so he's still in the spirit, watching all this happen, looking at himself, and he hears these angels talk.
And the first angel began to prophesy. And he said, "Look, it shall begin in Kansas City." And I looked, and I began to see Arrowhead Stadium, which was called Truman Sports Complex. And the other angel said, "Yes, it began on the streets of Kansas City in the beginning." And when Pentecost fell in Topeka, where I was in the hospital at, a man was prayed for in Topeka, and he come to the streets of Kansas City. And as he was on the streets of Kansas City, his miracle happened in the 1900s. That's where Pentecost really began.
So about 1906.
And so as I watched, those angels said, "Look, they're coming, and they'll be able to drive to this Truman Sports Complex within an hour from any place in Kansas City." Well, it's really easy for you to do it now, but you ought to have been here in 75. All the streets and everything was tore up, and it'd take you an hour just to get downtown. But when it happened in 77, you could do it. And the other angel said, "There shall be 50,000 people that shall meet here out of the denominations. And they shall lift their hands in a unity that has not been seen before unto heaven." And as it did, it was like power come out of their hands, and they began to shoot holes in the darkness of the second heaven. And it's like rays of sunlight began to come down through those holes that those 50,000 people shot in those heavens. And then the other angel began to prophesy again and said, "Yes, that's just the tithe.
Tithe.
That's 10% of where a half a million of them will meet in agreement with the nation." And then the other angel, he began to prophesy and says, "Yes. And as they begin there, so will it begin in the heart of this city and in the heartlands." And I looked downtown, and I saw it around 15th and Troost. It was like a great atomic bomb went off. And it was like a great bowl of light was put over that place. And I thought, "Oh no, we're going to be bombed with atomic warfare." But the angels, they looked, and as I looked, people were, people that this light touched would just start to dance and sing and twirl. And other people within a block or so of it, it didn't even affect. But I saw this thing, it exploded and went all over the world. And it went at the speed of light all over the world, and it affected everybody that away. And the angels began to speak, "And it shall begin here as a great explosion. A great explosion of light. The second Adam's light. More powerful than any atomic bomb you'll ever see." And he said, "As it shall begin in the heartlands, so as it always begins in the heart of a man. And it's beginning in the heart of men. this very day. And you're to stay in Kansas City, because this is where you're to be, and this is where I'll bring the body that you're to touch. And so, in the years to past, without that word, I would have sure left this town. And the first thing took place in 77, Truman Sports Complex. Now, why Truman? Because a man by the name of Harry Truman in 48 agreed with God in Scripture and said that Israel should be a nation. He didn't intend to. It's just he had a Jewish friend, and that Jewish friend got on a plane and went to D.C. in 48. He had been his partner here and had a talk with him, and Harry Truman gave him orders to recognize Israel immediately. And when he did that, God put honor to his name for simply agreeing with Israel's purpose. The Christian church that's been raised up today has two purposes: salvation and Israel.
That's right.
And the reason that the name Harry Truman will be remembered in the Last Day Church is because he agreed with the purpose of Israel. So the first one took place in 77. They were 50,000 people that come to Arrowhead Stadium. They lifted their hands, and many of them, I doubt if they even really know what they actually done to the power of the second heaven then. But they started the breakthrough. And with me, as it is with all prophets, when everything that I went to the church the next 3 days later after that experience, and I prophesied all these things, and I wanted to repent 2 weeks later because every one of them hadn't happened. I weren't different now. The first prophecy didn't even happen for 2 years. Second prophecy didn't happen for 5 years. Washington for Jesus, 1980. Paper said there's 250,000 people there. And I've been saying for 5 years it'd be 500,000. I got on my knees before the Lord and I said, "Lord, where did I miss you at? You told me 500,000. The Lord spoke to me and said, "Who do you believe? The papers or me?" I'm going to tell you, there was 500,000 people in Washington for Jesus. The last of the prophecy, it just now, even a lot of it hasn't come into being. The Spirit of the Lord is just moving now in this town after all those years, beginning to bring the body in and the people in, that he's going to anoint like an explosion. Explosion absolutely will come in praise. And that praise will go throughout the land. Praise clears the mind and reveals the Shekinah glory of God. And for years we've known that the glory would come in praise to strengthen the body so that we might bring those who are called to salvation in. So I have remained here and have waited. And I spoke. When I came back, I began to speak immediately. I want to tell you something. After the angels quit prophesying, they were two large angels. I didn't know who they are, but I do now. Every time the Lord has used me where somebody say that they had gone on and wasn't in the body anymore, and I prayed for them, they come back and were healed. They saw them two big angels. A man once even called them great big nurses. They was two nurses at his resurrection too. They were two great angels at his resurrection. Those resurrection angels are around today, and they're getting ready to come to where real ministers of God begin to pray, and the power of God will be revealed. So I thought, sure, if I had to go back into that body laying on the bed, that I'd be healed. I wasn't. I wasn't healed at all. I had to go back into that thing. And the second I went back into that body, it started hurting just as bad as it had. And it was about 3 o'clock in the evening when I went back in. And I'll tell you, that pain was as bad as the day, as the moment I died. And I was sitting there and I was crying, Help, Lord, you sent me back. Help me. And it was about 4:35. I heard a man and a wife I know that are pastors. They come in and said, Brother Jones is sick. Let's start to pray. And they began to pray for me, and I heard the prayers real clear. And the pain let down. And others began to call, and they began to pray. Pain got less and less as they prayed. And about 2 o'clock that night, the last one that was praying for me quit. And I think, oh boy, here comes hell now. Boy, I'm going to really be in for it. And I heard an alarm go off, and I saw a woman I knew. I just like I was in a room. And she got up, an old woman. She was a widow woman. And she had to work the next day. She had to work Saturday. She worked in a department store. She got up at 2 o'clock and began to pray. And I went to sleep. And she had to quit praying to get ready to go to work at 6 o'clock. And when she quit praying, I woke up. I slept. I knew what power that prayer's got in it. It keeps you alive. So all day they prayed for me. Every time they prayed for me, I got better. People come over and prayed for me. And the minute that things had happened, or the ball games had come on that Saturday, the prayer would go down. My pain would go up. And we agreed, some of the pastors is over that evening, we agreed that I'd go to church the next day. So Viola, she got up at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, because it started on a Friday. All day Saturday, I lay there. Many of them prayed. Saturday night, they prayed for me. And I agreed that I'd go to church Sunday. So at 9 o'clock, she says, can you get up? We'll go to Sunday school. And I said, I'm worse. I'm swelling up worse. Everything. By the way, when this attacked me, everything from here down quit working. And got as hard as a rock. I have no idea what I was attacked by. And I said, I'm swelling worse. And I turned up the heat pad. And I turned it up as high as I get it to where it blistered me. But I'd rather have that heat on that blister to try to ease some of the pain. It was in my stomach. And they wouldn't anything ease that pain but intercession. And so at 10:04, I was looking there and I was watching the minutes go by. And it was hell. And at 10:05, there wasn't any warm feeling, anything that I could speak of at all, except the greatest feeling I ever had come over me. I felt normal. I was normal. It took 3 days after that for the poison to pass out of my body, but I was instantly healed, just like that, without any feelings whatsoever. I just felt like it had never happened. I immediately got up and went to church and testified of it. Brought all of these prophecies that I've just spoke there this day. Brought them through the years at his cave. Everything that I saw there has happened except the last of it. There's going to be like a great outpouring, like an atomic blast. There was a movie called The Day After. I saw that thing. It showed Kansas City and Topeka, Kansas being bombed. That was exactly the counterfeit of what I seen. I saw the body of Christ coming together in a unity and in a praise like the world has never seen. They saw the destruction coming like I've never seen. I saw the glory coming to destroy the kingdom of darkness like the world's never seen.
Okay, I'm going to sum up what happened to him. I've heard so many times, and you can comment a time or two because there's an element or two that he missed. So he comes back from the body. It's August 7, 75, and he just got through prophesying against abortion. You remember that? That's when he started his prophetic ministry in a whole new dimension was at that time. So he comes back. He sees the two 8-foot angels talking to one another. They didn't even recognize Bob's presence. I've heard him say it several times. It was like I was eavesdropping on them. The big black spirit was behind him trying to get to touch Bob's body again, trying to get at it, but the two angels were guarding it. Bob looks down at his body and says, I'm not going back in that thing again. And then he hears them talking to one another. And the one angel said to the other, there's going to be a great outpouring of the Spirit of God. And then that's when the other angel says, when will it be and where will it start? He said that to him. And then he said, as revival always starts in the heart of a man, so also I'm going to begin an outpouring in the heart of this nation. And it will be as the natural bread of the earth. You can talk about that in a second. I'll just leave that with you. He says the 500-mile radius, so also spiritual bread will come. Now, it's important to get a perspective on this because it is not the end-time movement that begins in Kansas City. It is a stream of the end-time movement.
Amen.
Big difference, because there's going to be a number of movements. I don't mean hundreds, but I don't know what the number is. John Paul says the Lord told him there's going to be 12 major streams.
Amen.
That are going to begin in America. We don't know about the ones beginning other places. 12 major streams that will begin in America that will touch the nations of the earth. And a major stream is in reference to the number of people it touches. It's talking about in terms of size. And what the Lord was telling Bob is not the move of God in the earth would start in Kansas City, but there would be a stream that would begin in the heart of the nation, a movement. And he began to talk to him, and he said, I'm going to make you a seer for that movement. Although Bob has been a seer for other groups as well, but his primary calling was to be a seer for the movement that would begin in the heart of the nation. And the Lord gave him 12 signs that would verify the truth of that. And those 12 signs would happen in the natural so that the truth of the outpouring in the Spirit, he could believe it. The first sign, he said 50,000 will gather, and that was the Arrowhead Stadium, charismatic or Catholic thing in 77. He said, after that, it won't be 50,000, it'll be 500,000 in the nation's capital. He said, for this move that begins in this city will touch the nation as well. And that will be a sign. You'll see a gathering in here, in the city, and one in the capital, which speaks of the nation. And that only was in reference to this particular movement, because a number of other movements will start in that city and touch the nation as well. And I'm sure they have visions about Washington, D.C., which are representative of the nation, not that city, more times than not. And so he gave him 12 different signs. One was Mount St. Helens erupting. He began to talk to him about that. So Bob goes back into his body. 3 days, he's not healed. He's in agonizing pain, which he couldn't understand why. He gets healed, goes to church Sunday. He gets up and says, 50,000 people are going to gather in Truman Sports Complex. That's Arrowhead Stadium. It was named after Truman. 50,000 are gathering. And the little church he was at said, what? Because he thought it was going to happen immediately. He says, then right after that, there will be 500,000 in the nation. And they said, what? And, you know, a couple years go by, and they don't understand it, because it's 5 years later before that ever happens in Washington for Jesus. Now, though God had many reasons for the Washington for Jesus, he was using that event, just using it as a confirmation to Bob. The whole experience wasn't for this purpose, but it was to be a sign to him, because the Lord was showing him the future. And he said, I'm going to show you 12 signs. One was Mount St. Helens. He began to talk about a great volcano erupting, and it never happened for a few years. And the people began to call him a false prophet, because he didn't know there was time lags in the things that he saw. And he was telling everybody, going around saying everything. And but let me say again that there is a movement, one of John Paul says 12, a major movement that is going to begin in this city. There's 11 other cities if the number 12 is right. He's the only one that's had it. We haven't had that number 12 confirmed by revelation, but sounds like a good number. I like it. I think that the sense of it's true, although we're waiting, because it says let every fact be confirmed by two witnesses. We're waiting for a confirmation of that before we speak it adamantly. But there will be also a number of minor movements, significant but minor, because they'll only affect maybe 10 or 20 or 30,000 people. Major movements will touch tens of millions. And he said, you will see a movement in the heart of this nation that will have a global outreach of the glory of God. And then he showed him the exact picture of what was to take place on TV on the day after when the bomb hit two places, Kansas City and Washington, D.C. is the two places the bomb hit, exactly like his vision. And the white light that went radiating through the city in the spirit was the exact picture of the white light on the television screen. I remember where I was at and watching this with a group of people, and I got up and I went and talked to Bob afterwards, calling him on the phone. I said, Bob, was that what you saw? Because when that white light went radiating on that TV screen, and most people saw it, the ratings afterwards says that it was the most watched TV show in history up to that point in time. And so I'm sure most of you saw that because it was so advertised. And that 10 to 15 second scene where the white light went right through the city, Bob said, that's exactly the vision I saw right in front of me, was that white light. He goes, it was exactly that vision. He said, it's the Lord speaking in the natural, though they don't understand it, though it's a counterfeit, because the Lord means it for good and they showed it for evil. And then the second bomb was the one in Washington, D.C., and which was paralleled his vision so much. The thing that I found interesting about that vision, Sally said that white light went radiating through the city, and the people that it would touch would be filled with the glory of God, and they would dance, and, you know, the dance was spoke of at that point in time in that vision. But they'd be filled with glory. But he said the thing he couldn't understand is how that white light filled the city, but thousands of people, even in the midst of an explosion in the spirit, did not even know a move of God was going on in the city. That thousands were going on about their business, and that someone would say, what do you think about the things happening in the spirit? They'd say, we don't even know there's white light in the city. What do you mean, the spirit of God in the city? And he said it was confusing to him that something that explosive could happen and people in the city not even know about it. And that it was, I don't know, I understand that fully. So this was a reference concerning this movement that the Lord's talked to us so many times about, because the great thing that the Lord sent Bob to do was to get us to believe in a movement that would have a global dimension. In our desire to have faith for that movement, he never ever wanted us to think that this movement was the movement. Big difference. It's not the movement. According, I said that to John Paul again, there's 11 other movements that will be just as mighty that will touch the earth in terms of numbers. And the Lord told Bob we were to cross-pollinate with those movements. We were to serve them. They would serve us. And that the movement that we were responsible to be involved in would begin in Kansas City, but it would touch many, many cities in America. Many cities would accept the promises of this movement because God ordained them for those cities, though it began in this city, and many nations would come under the promise and the anointing of this movement. And so that's just to give you a little perspective. Now talk about the 500 miles and the natural food and stuff like that.
In this vision, this Heartland vision, this city here that I was to remain in would become a shipping point. And it would ship the Word of God with the natural bread of God and the natural grain. It would be a place of releasing natural grain to all over the world with the spiritual bread or the spiritual grain. Both was to go. But they would be a natural release of natural grain at the time that explosion would come, because great famines would be on the world. In Kansas City, in the area around here within a 500-mile radius, would have rain. And it would be a time of great weather pattern changes. And this would be a grain center. And we would be feeding people as we gave them the words of life too. And both things was to leave here. And I saw that within a 500-mile radius, and I've looked at it and I've heard people tell me this, that most of the surplus food that's grown in the world today is grown in a 500-mile radius of where you sit right now. I have asked the Lord many times how this could be, and the Lord is saying this word to me over and over. It will be because those that pray will receive, and those who don't won't. Prayer and intercession will begin to release rains and mercy and grace. And therefore he's raising up his people to pray so that the rains will come. And therefore he's going to have rain within a 500-mile radius of here, just
because the body of Christ will mature to that place to where they can ask and believe and receive. So the natural bread and the spiritual bread will go out because this shall be the heartland. This is really pretty close to the heart of the United States. But that light, when it came, I saw it explode here in this city. But it went at the speed of light up throughout the whole world. Well, if you want to know about how long that would take for it to go around the whole world, just blink your eyes.
It's pretty quick.
And that's how quick. When it comes and the Lord moves in the grace, it's worldwide.
So now the angels talking, now they're talking to each other. So here's these 12, which we haven't told you the other ones, but we just told you two or three about the Mount St. Helens, the two, the Washington for Jesus, the stadium filled, the grain. He's talking about the worldwide famine that was going to be coming in the days ahead, in the 90s, after the turn of the century, and that the intercession, that God would see to it, that the Lord would set his heart to raise up intercessors in the heartlands of America, in this 500-mile radius. He said that the Lord would begin to train them even in the early days. That's why we cannot despise this hard early days of faithfulness and intercession, because the mature intercession will only come to those that were faithful before the anointing and intercession.
Amen.
And so that's very important that in this region, not that God won't do intercession in other places, but he promised him, he didn't say that he wouldn't raise up intercession like that other places, but he promised that he would do it here. So it was a statement of what he would do here, not what he wouldn't do other places. Bob doesn't know what God will do in many places. The Lord doesn't tell him. He says, in essence, none of your business. You're called here. I'll tell the prophets there what I'll do there. Amen. So don't receive that as a word of limitation in other places.
Amen.
And so the intercession has to come forward. The Lord said he would see to it that intercessors would be trained in faithfulness. And that's, you know, a lot of us understand that particular call. So the angels are talking, and they tell you about the grain, right? They actually said that. What were the words they said to you, or to each other?
They were speaking about that it must always begin in the heart of a man. When one man begins to agree with God, like Joseph did in Egypt, that's the heart of a man beginning to agree with God. But where that man is, it's begin in that city. For that man will become the heart of that city. And that city will be shook with that man's vision, because he will have the vision of God for that city. So the Lord began to deal in the hearts of men that he was going to call then, and begin to move to bring those men so he could begin to raise them up. A lot of people don't realize that it takes years for the Lord to wear down a good minister. He starts in such strength and such zeal. He's a great big blob of diamond. When the Lord gets through with him, he's just a little bitty shiny stone. And that's when he's ready to use him. And so the Lord started wearing his men down then, so he could get them to where they'd be ready for him in this time.
Okay, so 75 then is when Bob got his first dramatic promise of this spirit experience outside of his body, watching, hearing these two angels give a promise about the future of what would begin in this city that would touch many cities. He said the promises were not for the city, but it was for a team that would go to many, many places. The promises would reach every place that the team reached, which is true of every other movement. Wherever that movement goes, the promises of that movement go with it.
Amen.
He said, but the Lord ordained out of sovereignty, and he related it to Harry S. Truman and his favor towards Israel. He said, because of Harry S. Truman, I've chosen this city for a particular task, just like he's chosen other cities for other reasons that we don't know about. But God always has a reason for choosing a city in a special way.
Okay. I was also told that I was to stand behind the movement, not in front of it, that I'd never be leadership, but just an advisor and a watcher.
And the Lord told you that himself.
Yep.
He said he'd rule from the backyard. He'd minister from the backyard to keep the leadership in faith.
Yep.
Okay, now I want to go to the next thing here. Bob's involved in a specific gathering of believers just down the way, and begin to tell what happened when the Lord then gave you the promise of a group that would come. And the reason we're sharing this with you is because these are your promises. All of you that are out here, which is the majority that are related to this purpose and this team, regardless what location you're in, the Lord made it clear, it's not a Kansas City issue. It's a birthing place that I chose geographically, but it's a team issue that will reach many, many places. Yeah. So he began to tell him about a group of young people that he would bring from around the nation together into unity. So tell him the early days of how that happened.
Valerie and I were involved in a church and in 76. And we were involved with the youth leaders. And we even gave them quite a bit of land on the Lake Ozarks. We had a youth camp there. And there was a movement of the Spirit with the youth. But also, there was a pull of the youth into immorality and drugs and alcohol. And the Lord would tell me what they were doing. And I would go warn them. And it got dangerous. And still they wouldn't turn from it. So I went and warned a couple of the youth leaders twice. Paul and I, we dearly loved them. They were like our son and our daughter. And I warned them, but they really got upset the last time I warned them. And 2 days later, they were both dead. I warned them about motorcycle, and they were killed on a motorcycle 2 days later.
It's because they were in sin. Is why it was. It wasn't that the enemy could just take them, but he warned them. The enemy was seeking to take them, and they said, "Forget it. We're not getting rid of our sin."
And that motorcycle was part of the sin, and so they were killed. And even in the funeral, I brought another word that kept coming. And that was that I had heard the church brag just before that, 10 years we haven't had a death. Oh, don't get into pride or brag. Man, you open the door to the devil every time. As they were burying them, the Lord told me, this isn't the last. And they'll be young people. They won't be old. Well, the next day, we got a call from another young man that was in the Navy. And he'd went to Swope Park with a couple of black Muslims. And he got drunk and he tried to swim in the lagoon out there and he'd drowned.
For more information about Grace Ministries, or for a list of available tapes and books, please write Grace Ministries,